It does use the term such as everlasting life, which we know from John 3:16, and everlasting consolation that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "Now, O Lord Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." That everlasting consolation, well, eternal or everlasting in the Bible, we could look upon that word as being perpetual. That word from eternal in the Bible is the Greek word aionos, and it means just that, perpetual, and it indicates a condition past, present, and future regarding that matter of our eternal security, which is about our salvation. That every believer has a position, a standing in Christ that cannot be shaken or changed. And it's very important that we get a handle on this, because as I was going to save this till the end, but there's one of Satan's primary tools is the tool of causing doubt, because doubt causes fear. Fear can paralyze us. Fear can cause us to be compromised in our faith for our daily walk. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about faith unto faith. The believer has already known faith unto salvation, and that's now and forever. But the matter and the condition of our faith for our daily walk, for our daily life, for our witness, that is conditional upon us on hearing and obeying God's word. Because when we do that, we can know that we're right in the center of God's perfect will for our life. And there's no better place to be. Anything else, when we step out from under God's will, we step into His permissive will. And that's just like getting out on the lake in the springtime when the ice is thin. You don't know but what you might fall through. You can't trust it. And when we get out in our own will, well, we may be right, we may be wrong. But if we're in God's will, then we know that we're right every time. I think when I start, for starting out, we'll look at some verses that speak of this condition or this situation that we have in Christ, and then we'll get into the actual lesson. If you have your Bibles, then turn to John chapter 10. We're going to look at two verses there, 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We're going to be looking at this a little bit later, but the promises that God makes, He keeps. And so when He says that He knows His sheep, that means that He knows each and every one of us in a personal sense. And this is... this is an important point too, and it says, "And they," the sheep, believers, "follow me." And so we're talking about eternal security. Some people don't understand that doctrine, or they believe the opposite side of the coin, that you can lose your salvation. That's not true. But it is true that people have made professions in Christ, do not have possession of Him in the sense of knowing Him as their Savior, and they being in want to the world, even as we are, but even in a greater way, may very well fall off, and their walk doesn't reflect their talk. And that's why, under certain denominations, the truth that once you're saved, you're always saved, is not taught and preached and practiced. We'll look at that a little bit further. If you have your Bible again, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And again there, when it says, "Thou shalt never perish," that's an absolute. When it says in verse in John chapter 10, it says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," again, and I'll be mentioning this again and again, the believer is saved by God's power and he's kept by God's power. If it was up to us, we know that we sin, we're not perfect. Being a Christian doesn't make you perfect, it makes you forgiven. It makes you redeemed. It makes you under the blood. It gives you an inheritance, the promise of a lively hope, an inheritance in heaven that can't be taken away or shaken. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, it says, "This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son," read the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The Bible is full of these stark contrasts. Life and death. With the Son we have life, spiritual life. This can be equated with as spiritual life as having union or oneness with God. It's equated, and we should realize it, it's being a part of his forever family that comes as a result when we're spiritually born again from the family of the world and of the devil and into God's forever family. There are only two federal heads. There's only two family heads in this existence. One is God's and one is Satan. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees one time, he says, "You're of your father, the devil." And it wasn't that they were any more evil than anybody else. They just were without God and they were without their Christ. And so, and this is something that people don't want to know and admit, that they're sinners. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. The believer is eternally secure in his destiny when he leaves this world. The Bible says the way of life is above to the wise that they may depart from hell beneath. And hell is a real place too. Everybody wants to believe they're good enough to get to heaven, but nobody wants to believe they're bad enough to go to hell. But the truth is that without Christ, the lost soul, when it leaves this existence, is going to go before God for judgment and then straight to the fires of hell. Okay. Let's look at one more here. A couple more from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Have your Bible, turn over there quickly. We'll look at the couple verses in Hebrews. Hebrews has so much about what the believer has in their relationship with God and what God has done for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," that's Jesus' blood, "he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." There's that term eternal again, not just redemption, but again, it further defines it. Eternal redemption, something that'll never be compromised. Look at chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. But the Bible says, "But this man," that's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God, from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When it says there that he has perfected us forever, he's made us as good as we can be in the spiritual sense, and we're going to be with him forever. And this sacrifice that he made, and he sat down on the right hand of God, it was a done deal with God. Everything had been accomplished that we can know for our eternal salvation. So again, the Bible teaches that the child of God is eternally safe in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. The doctrine of eternal security is very important for stability in the Christian life. And that was, as we should see that evidenced in Psalm 91 there that we looked at today. As we will see, eternal security is only promised to those who are born again. It does not refer to hypocrites, nominal professors, or to those who are merely dabbling in the things of Christ. Those who permanently fall away have never been born again. And that's the danger of Romans Road evangelism, of easy believism. The 1, 2, 3, believe after me, 4, 5, 6, hope it sticks. Myriads of churches teach that. I know firsthand, when we were home churching in Gakona, there was a man that came out from Glen Allen. I believe with all my heart that he was saved, but he'd been trained in, steeped in Jack Hiles' Roman Roads Evangelism School. He carried around his tracts, he carried around his little booklet, and he had his spiel, just like we saw on the video here a while back, and get it right down to it, and he'd pray after me, and you're saved. He'd write their name down in a book. Then away they'd go. And it happened that a couple times he gave me number names of people that lived here in North Pole. And I passed him on to Pastor Humphrey. He either saw some other man from the church, went over and visited him once or twice, and they talked to him about spiritual matters that was over their head. They were saying they showed evidence of their salvation. They had no desire to hear anything of God or God's word. They'd made their little thing and they'd went on. Well, that's something that needs to be guarded against. So I'm going to look at a few things here. Believers are eternally secure because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus died for the believer's sin, all of it. All of it. All of it. The past, the present, and the future. Those who believe that the believer can lose his salvation do not understand what Jesus did. They do not understand the gospel properly because they haven't gotten the true gospel, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. That repentance and faith is the way of salvation and none other. Again, years ago, it was one of his first years of ministry in the jail. I was working with a man, made a profession of faith. I worked with him for a number of weeks, months, and he was there a long time. And we were studying about baptism, and he requested baptism. And so I believe Pastor Humphrey came in and talked to him, and he was, convinced that he was saved. And so there was a time when in the prison chapel they were having a baptismal service where the chaplain was going to be baptizing a number of men. And I don't remember if we baptized Brother Marty first or if he did his baptism, but he was doing some preaching. Pastor Humphrey and I were sitting in some chairs there, and after he was preaching towards the end of it, he alluded and made the statement that you need to be careful that you would lose your salvation. And I'm sitting there, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, like, did you hear what he just said? He said you could lose your salvation. Well, we knew that wasn't right. But, we saw that evidenced time and time again, men that had gotten wet, but they never truly believed on Christ. And so they were not eternally secure. They had no sure foundation for their salvation or for their daily walk. Again, I think about one time I was in there preaching, and they were getting ready to have another baptism here. They were big on baptisms, but they weren't very big on the truth, the gospel. I never forget, I was getting ready to pack up to get out of there, and there's always a turmoil. If you guys that have been in there know there's a big turmoil going on, and guys are asking questions and stuff. And there was one guy, he was all excited, and he says, "Yeah," he says, "I'm going to get baptized on such and such." He said, "Yeah, this is for the third time. I hope this time it sticks." Well, if you didn't get saved the first time, but what you're believing in, getting baptized three times or five times or 10 times is not going to do any good. And so this matter about eternal security rests in the gospel that you and I have believed on. If you believe in any other gospel than that of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to get that done so that you can know that you have that present gift of salvation and eternal life. So, I guess we did that. See if I can find my thing here. Oh, here it is. So, what Jesus did for us, he provided for us redemption. Redemption means to be completely bought or bought completely with a price. It cost Jesus's blood. It cost him his life. It cost him shedding his blood to make the payment for our sins. Who his own self bore our sins, his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. By what he did on the cross of Calvary and his finished work. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, he wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about the work that he had come into the world to do. We're getting ready to celebrate his birth. But he was the Savior who was born to die. He knew 100% from eternity past everything that he was going to have to do to make the payment for your and my sins. And even to become sin, a holy God, is almost unbelievable to understand that, you know. Nevertheless, he did. He lowered himself to become a man, to suffer cruel punishment, and to become sin for you and for me. That's the depth of his love. When it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," we're talking about to the nth degree, farther than and any deeper than any love that you could have for anybody in this existence, or even the love that we have for God. God infinitely exceeded that love in what he did for you and for me. Okay, he bought us out of the slave market of sin, and he delivered us completely. So, the payment has been made. There need be no more payment for sin, because it's all been done. If we identify with Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we can know that we have in real time that precious gift, that gift of salvation that he bestows upon all who believe. So we'll turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. We also, we also have forgiveness of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Do you think it's possible to be unforgiven by God? Do you think it's possible to be unredeemed by God? I sure hope not. If you've been forgiven by God, it's a one-time, forever matter. If he's paid for your sin one time, if he's redeemed you one time, that's all you need to know about for here and for eternity. You can't lose your salvation, but for somebody who is lost, they can't lose something that they never had. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Believers are eternally secure because of their justification. term justification deals with the matter of God's justice. That when a believer is born into God's family, God accepts that sacrifice, and he's paid then for the penalty for our sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. That separation can only be bridged. That monumental gap that separates us in a believing sense can only be bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so justification simply means to be declared righteous by God. The believer is not righteous in himself, but is declared righteous by the great judge of heaven and earth and all that is. The basis of this declaration is the fact that Jesus paid the full price to take away the believer's sin before God. So, we have this sin debt, but the truth is we have nothing with which to pay it in our natural self or our physical self. Because we're sinners, we're under the condemnation of our sin, and we need a Savior. It works like this. Let's say some nice, fine spring day, I'm traveling from where I live over here off of the other end of Badger Road, and I'm traveling here to, I'm going to come over to the church to pick up a food box on Friday morning. And I'm buzzing along 40 miles an hour on Bradway, and I get towards the end of Bradway, and I go buzzing through the school zone, not thinking that there's kiddies out there doing stuff. And the speed limit is 15 miles an hour, and the local cop, and he pulls me over, and he said, you're exceeded the speed limit by 25 miles an hour. We're taking you in to the magistrate. You're going to pay for this crime. So they take me in there, go before the magistrate. The evidence is laid out. I've got nothing to say. I did it. And so the judge says, I'm charging you $20 a mile an hour over the speed limit. That's $500 you owe. Pay up or you're going to jail for 10 days. What? He said somewhat incredulously. I don't have $500. I don't have anything to pay. No credit card, no money. And so I'm headed to jail. But here's some guy sitting there in the little courtroom. He pulls out five $100 bills and he goes over to the bailiff and he pays the bailiff $500. He says, I'm paying that man's fine. The bailiff then goes to the judge and he says, that man's fine has been paid. And then the judge says to me, he said, Mr. Girth, your case is dismissed. The payment for your fine has been paid by someone else. And you're free to go. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he died and he made the payment for our sin. He stepped in and did for us what we could not do ourselves, to pay that awful sin debt. Okay. Look at one other here. We're going to look at, just as when we're justified, we're separated from the penalty of our sin. When we're sanctified, we're separated from the power of sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, both he that sanctifieth, that's God, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, which cause he is now not ashamed to call them, that's us, brethren. Okay. We're the ones that need to be sanctified. He is the sanctifier. And it says there that we are all one. How is that? Well, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God equates us as being one with him and kept by him the moment in time we're born into his forever family. Is there anything more awesome thought or knowledge than that? That God claims us as one. Now, that's not what we claim. It's what he claims of us. That's the awesome position that we have before God. And then also, we're glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, to them he also called, read, to salvation. Whom he called to salvation, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now we know that God's glory is in heaven. We're here. There ain't no glory in this world, I guarantee you that. There's some good times, there's some bad times. We look forward to God's glory in our finite time as we view time. But as God views it, we're in his family, we're already glorified. We have a position and a standing, an inheritance, a lively hope. This inheritance that will be not taken away in heaven. It's a done deal in God's eyes. Do you understand? It's a done deal. Because I'm taking you home when you die. It's a done deal. Hope in that. Trust in that. Carry that with you. Because as Pastor has said, tough times are coming. We need to be prepared. That shield of faith needs to be up there. That helmet of salvation needs to be put on. We need to be carrying that breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of peace, because that's what we're here to do. We're saved to serve. And God has given us precious, precious promises. He says, no matter what happens, I'm taking you home, and I'm going to bring you home to my glory, for my glory, because I want to be with you. I love you, my son. Okay, what else did it say there? I forget. Anyway, so let's look at this matter of our propitiation. Our propitiation has to do with, there in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation refers to this price of our redemption. It means to satisfy a debt by paying the full amount that is owed. That is what Jesus did. The sinner has broken God's law and is incapable of making proper restitution. Jesus paid the price for this debt in the sinner's place. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid the debt that he did not owe. And that's the illustration about the traffic court. And remember that. Because stuff is going to happen in your and my life. We sin, sometimes in thought and word and deed. And we need God's forgiveness. But he says if we confess our sin, in 1 John chapter 1, where he said if we confess, 1 John 1:9, he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That wasn't written specifically for lost people. It was written specifically for saved people. So what do? Well, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer in the Greek sense, that parakletos. He is the one that walked alongside of the accused, and he stood up for him. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. when we feel the guilt for our sin, that's Satan sometimes getting into the flesh to try to get us to turn away from God, to doubt him, to put some fear in us that is unfounded. But we don't need to be there. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. So when Satan rightfully goes before God, if God should call him, I don't believe that Satan has free access to God's throne at all. But he may allow him to come in his presence sometime, just as he did with Brother Job. But he could come there and he would accuse Jim Girth of taking God's name in vain, because he knows that I did. And he says, you need to punish him, God, for what he did. You know that he did it. And in that moment in time, my Savior, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, stands up before God the Father and says, I know what Jim Gerth did, but I paid for that sin with my blood. And God the Father says, get out of here, the case is dismissed. You got nothing against him, he's my son. That's eternal security. That's eternal security. That's something that you can hold on, that's perpetual, that is fixed. The sure foundation of God and Christ. Okay. Believers are eternally secure because of what Jesus did for us, and also we're secure because of Jesus' promises. So many times in the Bible, we see that phrase, it is written. What God has written, every word of it is the truth. Every word that God has written about the believer's salvation is absolutely 100% true. That's something that cannot nor ever will be changed. We're going to look at a few verses how this salvation is described in the New Testament. And those promises cannot be changed because they're given by a God who cannot lie and never changes. He never is going to change his mind about you and me. We'll never be unforgiven, we'll never be unsaved, we'll never be unredeemed once we've come under the blood. Let's see, let's look over in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 6, I guess I've got it down here, verse 18. Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things, something that's immutable is absolutely fixed and unchangeable. It's one of the reasons that God put the Ten Commandments, he gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. He didn't put it on papyrus. He didn't put it on scrolls. He wrote it in stone so that it couldn't be changed and it couldn't be lost. So that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us, which hope we have set as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And I'm not sure all that's contained in that last phrase, but dwell upon that thought. The hope that we have is an anchor of the soul. For those of you that have, you know, done boating and so on, years ago when I was down in the southeast, went out and did a couple of prospecting jobs out on Admiralty Island. They take you out in the boat, you know, and you get out in that boat and you set the anchor so you can then take your little skiff and go ashore. They take that and they heave that anchor out there and they get it set, and then he'd back up. And when he'd get that anchor dug in, that boat wasn't going anywhere. It was anchored. It was anchored fast. It had to be, because you had to hold that there as the vagary of the tides and the winds and the waves and so on. But it was anchored. It was set. It was fixed. And we have that same truth that God in Christ, our salvation, is anchored in the rock of Christ. I suppose if the wind blew hard enough, it'd blow that anchor up out of the bottom of the ocean. But that anchor that we have founded in the rock of Christ can't be shaken. Again, we're saved by his power and strength, and we're kept by his power and strength. If it was possible that we lose our salvation, we would in the flesh. But in the spiritual self, we're saved by the God of heaven and earth and all it is, and we have no fear that we could lose what he has already given us. Okay. So, Jesus' promises, John 3:16, you run it by your mind right now and remember that the truth is that he says that we'll never perish but have everlasting life. I want you to remember, some will perish. Some will perish without Christ that have not believed on God as their Savior. They're going to end up, to perish is to die and go into the fires of hell where they'll exist in a diminished state for all eternity, paying for their sin debt. And they'll never get paid off because we don't have that which it takes. And there's the Bible says that there's no more opportunity for salvation. There'll be no more opportunity to repent. Those souls in hell would love to have the opportunity again to repent and believe the gospel, but they'll have no opportunity because they're sealed in their fate, even as you and I, in our destiny, are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in a little bit. We're sealed there by the power of God. And so these things that God has stated in His Word, His promises, they're immutable. They're unchanging as Himself. I'll write small so then you won't be able to tell if I'm spelling it wrong. Is that okay, Krista? I just love it when there's unity in the body. Okay, if God gives a believer everlasting life and he promises that he shall never perish, how could he lose his salvation? How could the believer perish if God says he will not perish? You got to remember, he's looking out for you and me 24/7, 365. We need to have that. We need to have that and remember that. When things come into our life, everything can be falling apart around us, but you have that anchor. You have that knowledge of the gift of salvation, something that, everything else in life can be stolen. Remember Brother Job? He lost his health, his wealth, his family. His closest friends came and bad-mouthed him. His wife says, why don't you curse God and die? But he held on to what he had because he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had his faith, was fixed in God, and he had questions. But you know what? God never answered those questions. You know what? He doesn't have to answer the questions of why we go through what we do. He doesn't. He's the sovereign God. He's the King. We need to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. It's easy to say, it rolls off the tongue, but when it comes to our faith and practice, it can be tough. But again, we need to remember that we're a part of His plan as individuals, our country, as a part of His plan for eternity. And our faith for our daily walk needs to stay in truth fixed upon Him. Okay, let's look at another one here. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. It means that God is going to confirm us to the end. It says there, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns. First time He returns, before the tribulation, what's going to happen? We'll be out of here. We shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there, confirm, means to put past doubt. We need to know and understand and hold on that when you sin, when doubts and fears assail, that we hold on to that and remember that our salvation is confirmed. It's without doubt. And we need to know and hold on to that. And it says there that you be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the day of the Lord is talking about judgment day. Believers look forward to judgment. Sinners should tremble because their judgment is only for punishment, where our judgment will be as to reward in heaven. When it says there, it talks about the day of the Lord. You know, I've done a lot of study in the book of Joel. The book of Joel, the whole book is about the day of the Lord, about judgment day. A lot of the verses that talk about the day of the Lord, time of judgment, they're acted out again in the book of Revelation when it talks about how the plagues are going to be brought upon the earth. And that's a real thing. It's a real thing for the lost. If you're lost and you go into the tribulation, you're going to face awful, awful, awful punishment, because God is going to rain his judgment upon the earth to bring the final end when he returns physically on this earth and establishes his throne. The prophet Joel preached on this theme, the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." And he repeats that four other places in that book. It's a short little book. And I looked at the one in chapter 2, verse 31. It talks about that the moon will turn as blood. When you go over to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about that same plague when the moon is going to turn as blood. Whatever's going on from the smoke, the fire, or something in the atmosphere, it's going to be an awesome thing. But that's something that you do not want to go through. The believer will not go through that, but the lost will. It's going to be hell on earth for the lost. And no person need go through that if they've been born again, if they're eternally secure in their faith, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're also blessed with all spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God promises spiritual blessings. You're not supposed to turn your back to the audience, I guess, but some of these used to sit in my Sunday school class. And one day somebody gives me a note. You know, I'm teaching on the blackboard, you know, and they say there was a note that I put on my desk. I don't know who put it there. Maybe Becca, maybe Amy or somebody. But it said, "Kids are passing notes in Brother Gerst's class." I never saw that. I couldn't see what was going on behind me, so I kind of, you know. Cassandra was in there. Not pointing any fingers, but, you know, it is what it is. Okay, we're all blessed with spiritual blessings and spiritual standing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love the full title of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So, to have these spiritual blessings, the gift of salvation, we're going to look at a little bit here. I think we'll have time to look at how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit talks to you and me. That's one of the things about being retired and going through the COVID and being at home. I've had long measures of time just to meditate and pray to God, to do my devotions and stuff. And when I do that, invariably, the Father comes down and he touches the old heart. And he says, yeah, son, I'm here for you. You don't need to cry. You don't need to fear because I'm always ever near. Just trust me. And so we need to remember his promises, to know them, and then to claim them so that we can have something to hold on to when everything else goes south. We have an anchor for our soul. We can remember that we have spiritual blessings that the world will never know and understand about. But nevertheless, it's something that we can dwell upon and we can draw upon that strength in times of trouble. We have that sealing of the Holy Spirit means ownership. It's like when they send out a trailer, they load a trailer over here at some big outfit, you know, they're shipping off a bunch of material. They close the doors and they put a metal seal on it, and it's secured. It's everything that's in that truck, it's under the authority of that seal, and it's going to be kept by it. If anybody breaks the seal, they get in and steal stuff. But if that seal is on there, they can know that everything is secure inside. And when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that can't change. Our relationship never changes. Fellowship is conditional upon obedience. That's where Satan gets at us when we sin. The first thing that I tend to do is I don't pray, I don't read the Bible. And I have to really fight sometimes to get back in fellowship with God. Our relationship never changes. I want you to understand that. I'm talking about salvation. Our relationship, our sonship never changes, but our fellowship can. That's conditional upon our obedience. And so when we find ourselves astray, the thing to do is get into God's word, claim his promises, and get back right with him. Because he never goes anywhere. It's we that tend astray. Okay, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now that's just loaded. To preach all that or to teach all that, it'd be a whole lesson right there. But when it says there that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, everything that God has said, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, like the earnest money when you buy a house or something or a car or something, you put down so much, and that's the promise to make the full payment. Well, with God, he gives us the earnest money. He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we can know his special presence, and that, you know, if you're talking to him, he'll talk to you. And so in those times of doubt and fear, talk to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will talk to you, and then you'll know, okay, this is hard, but it's just for a time, and then we're going home. So we need to remember that. I think I better quit. Right on. Okay. I'm not going to be like Pastor Humphrey. Take a bunch of time away from you and the kids. I love you so much. I hope you'll take this truth and go with it and live it. You're dismissed.